Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
So here we are, friends, back together again as we continue through our study in the book of Philippians. So go ahead and grab those Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We are going to wrap up where we are in this second chapter, which means we'll be about halfway through our series. But, you know, we have a logical continuation. If you were here in the last two episodes of this podcast, you understand that we've talked about the right model, which was Jesus Christ. And we talked about the right reactions in our service to God. So Paul is briefly going to describe his position, but then provide us two very specific examples of godly men, and he is commending them as examples to be known and followed by the Philippian church. So why showcase examples here on earth? Well, I think there are two reasons. Number one, Paul is removing an objection. You know, we talk about Jesus Christ being the right model. Well, it's easy to point to Christ and go, but he was the Son of God. He had a divine nature. So Paul is going to remove that completely by providing two humans that do not have the divine nature. So that's one. But number two, Paul is providing for us something that is important for us to know. And that knowledge is that our life better match what we say. You know, the puritanical preacher Thomas Brooks, in expositing upon this passage, he said this, that example is the most powerful rhetoric. In other words, if our words say one thing and our life is another, our words are not what's going to matter. What people will look at is the way that we are actually living. So if you'll grab your Bibles, look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18 because Paul, what he does here, he, in essence, is saying, I'm an example that you also need to follow, but the majority of his time will be spent with Timothy and Epaphroditus. But look at verse 17. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, the structure here is Paul is, again, focusing on joy. What he's saying is he's making clear that his life is not his own. That's the foundation of serving others. If we understand that we are here not to accumulate things for my benefit, but to add value to others, that's the foundational aspect. He talks about being poured out or to be emptied as a gift. The symbolism here is that of an offering. Again, he is serving something else. You know, I've heard ministers and pastors that have gone through this passage that reference Paul having an understanding that he is soon going to be a martyr. You know, you could take that in principal form. But if you look at the structure here, the verb tense is present, not future. So what that means is Paul is saying he is currently pouring out himself. In other words, right now, in this moment, he is serving them. I think that really undercuts this future martyrdom aspect. But, you know, the other piece of this is where he talks about this drink offering on the sacrifice. He's given an example for others. It's an acceptance of the cost to give. What we need to understand are the cultural implications here. At the final stage that you would have during this time frame of an animal sacrifice, the priest would pour wine over that burning animal, leading to a sizzle. It would be creating an evaporation around that. The immediate steam at that moment was considered sweet-smelling, but it was also considered holy. So Paul is saying, I am the final step in a sacrificial offering for your benefit. The amazing piece is you can almost think of an Old Testament example where David, when he said how he was thirsty and he would love water from a specific well, some of his mighty men got up in the middle of the night and went and got it. And what did David do? Instead of drinking that water that these men had sacrificed themselves to go get, he poured it out as an offering to God by saying, I'm not worthy, but you, Father, are. So this is what David is, or what, excuse me, this is what Paul is talking about. This aspect of service for others. And that is an offering of service, not only of yourself, but it glorifies and honors God. So now he shifts. We will see in verses 19 through 24, where he talks about Timothy. You know, both of these men, including Paul himself, so really all three of them, faced adversity. But nowhere, I want to make sure you hear this, nowhere in Scripture do we hear that they complain against God. They are content, they are joyful, they are satisfied with God's design. And that is a perfect example for us. Because if we have the right service for others, joy will be a natural outflow. So let's read together verses 19 through 24. Paul says, "And I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will also come." Timothy's name, and going back through his history, means God honoring. And that's exactly what he did. When Paul talks of him, and he says that there's no one like him, what he is doing is he is laying out for everyone that he is one souled. That means that he and Paul are unified together in the service that they are providing for others. This would be considered one of the highest compliments that could ever be given, that the Apostle Paul would say that there is no one else, no other friend like Timothy. He then, you know, does mention that others had forsaken him, that others had pursued their own benefit, their own desires, their own hopes and wishes and dreams, rather than surrendering to Christ. So I guess I would ask you this question, and for individual and personal application. If Paul looked at your life, would he be able to say the same thing of you that he has done with Timothy? So not only does he point this out about him, but he goes on in verse 22, and we see that he cares for others. You know, the important part is that means that he cared for others less than himself. I want to make sure that you understand something. So often, when we talk about serving others, we often think about that at the detriment of ourselves. That's not the case. God does not say we should never look after ourselves. But what he is saying is if you have a choice to, hey, take this new pay raise and really use it to buy that new toy that you want, or to meet the need that another person has, really the blessing should go to that other person. But Paul says that he has proven his worth. That aspect is a proven character. It is a known name. It is a solid reputation, and it is a clearly seen character. You know, the Philippians knew that Timothy had spent about 10 years with Paul. You know, we know from the New Testament that his original traveling companion was John Mark, and he left him. So Paul chose Timothy and spent, you know, this decade of pouring into him, of training him and discipling him and preparing him to lead churches that Paul had initially set. So these are lofty terms that Paul is using with him. He speaks of him serving with him in the gospel. But the amazing is that phrasing between the proven worth and the serving that we see in verse 22. He goes, "How as a son with a father." There is a cultural tie here with the family. The son often serves the father. And that becomes an apprentice to learn the family business. It would have involved learning everything possible by being willing to obey, even in the minute details, which meant doing things that, you know, you really wouldn't want to do. But the intent here was simple. It was for Timothy to acquire the necessary skills so that the family, and in this case not a physical family but a spiritual family, would be well cared for in the future. So Paul is putting this out there that I'm being used as a sacrifice and poured out for your benefit. And one of the ways that that was being done was through his discipleship of Timothy. And Paul concludes this after speaking so highly of Timothy, of saying, I hope to send him just as soon as I see how it's going to go with me. In other words, he still has some things he needs to do with me, but he will be coming your way soon. So that's the second example. Paul offers himself as a first, Timothy is a second, and now we get to the third with Epaphroditus. So look as I read verses 25 through 30. Paul continues by saying, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Now we're going to talk about those in just a minute. But he goes on, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, very little is known about this man. I mean, we know that he was a native of Philippi. That's about it. His name was quite common, and it meant the favorite of Aphrodite. So that was the Greek goddess of love. So you could assume that name bearers were to exhibit actions of loveliness or loving or a charming nature. So here you have a Greek that has trusted Christ, has a name that speaks of being the favorite of the goddess of love, and he lives that out by serving the Lord through serving others. He loved God more than anything else, and that led him to love others more than himself. We see very clearly in verse 25 that Paul calls him a brother, which means he's part of the family. They have a shared commonality in their trust of the Lord. But we also see that Paul calls him a fellow worker or a fellow laborer. So Paul viewed him as a co-equal in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was more of a typical term that Paul often used to describe Christian workers. But he goes one step further. He says, fellow soldier. This term was more specific, and typically Paul only gives it to those that had fought honorably alongside another. Now remember that Philippi was a city that was a Roman colony. Many retired Roman soldiers were there, so Paul is using language that is explicit, so they will understand. Fellow soldier, that means he has been beside me in battle. We have wrestled with the enemy. We are together. We are a team. The modern militaristic term, I guess you would say, would be a band of brothers. The HBO series, the Stephen Ambrose book that traces the example of Easy Company in the 101st Airborne Division of World War II. So Paul is putting some very specific terms to Epaphroditus. But he goes on, and he says that he was your messenger and minister to my need. In other words, Philippi sent him to minister and serve with Paul. He was to be there to encourage him. But here's the beauty of this aspect of ministry, of serving one another. Epaphroditus volunteered, and he went where no one else would. You know, you could look at him and say, you know what, this guy was sent by the church, but really he was the one that stepped forward and volunteered. You know, the passage here is more informational from Paul to the church because the author didn't want them to think that Epaphroditus had failed in his ministry. You're thinking, well, what do you mean here? Well, if you look at this next phrase, it says, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. In other words, by Epaphroditus going to serve Paul, and by Epaphroditus being sick and not being able to provide the encouragement to Paul that he wanted to, the implication is that, our gift to Paul wasn't what it should be. And that's just a failed mentality. You know, Epaphroditus was worried that they were going to think that Paul would hold something against him for sending a less than healthy individual. But Paul completely turns that around. And what he does, he goes, yes, he was near to death. That's how sick he was. But he goes even further. It says that in verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Now, my friends, we do not know the details here. What we do know is that he was gravely ill. The construct of this passage indicates that this is not just a small cold. This is not just a trivial allergy. This was serious illness. It underscores how bad he was. It's possible that he contracted the sickness during his travels with Paul. But regardless of what happened, he's recovered enough to continue to be able to encourage Paul. And then Paul wanted to send him back to the church. But why? It was so that he, Epaphroditus, could in turn minister to that church. In other words, he had fulfilled his duty and Paul was giving him a new one. Paul wanted them to be less sorrowful. He wanted them to be less concerned. He didn't want them to be anxious. So this understanding that we see here of what Paul is doing, it speaks of his discernment. But don't miss this. It speaks to the esteem that he, that is Paul, holds for Epaphroditus. He is putting him up on a pedestal. And he is telling the Philippians, you need to receive him in the Lord with all joy. And you need to honor this man because he served you well. And now I'm sending him back to continue to serve you in a different fashion. Epaphroditus did not serve in order to get honor. I want to make sure that everyone listening to this understands that. He did not serve to get honor. What Paul is saying is that Christ received the glory from his actions, but he's also saying there's nothing wrong with the servant receiving honor for his work. So in this section, we see three specific examples of the right kind of service. Paul, who has willingly crawled on an altar to put himself and pour everything that he has in his life for the benefit of others. We see Timothy, who for a decade has done nothing but sit, listen, mature, grow, and eventually Paul is going to send him to the church at Philippi so that Timothy can continue to work with them. And we see Epaphroditus, who was volunteering from Philippi to go encourage Paul. And through his illness and how the Lord mercifully restored him, he continued to encourage Paul, but now Paul is sending him back to his own people, to his own church with a letter in his hand and says, hey, let him serve you and you should give him some honor for the faithfulness with which he has served the Lord through me. So what? Why are we even talking about this passage in Philippians chapter 2? Well, first of all, I think we have to acknowledge that we always have an opportunity to discourage or to encourage others. The difference is you and your choice, and your intentional action, or your passive response and letting it just slide right on by. Paul encouraged Philippi. Epaphroditus volunteered to go encourage Paul, and now is having an opportunity to be sent back to encourage them. Are you looking for others that need help? Are you looking to be able to share the blessings that God has given you with those that need it? Number two, we see that joy through service is rooted in unity with Christ. If we don't have a relationship with Christ, then we're not going to have that unity. we're not going to be able to have a bond with other Christians. You know, I've said this before many times. If your relationship with God is right, then your relationship with others can be right. But if your relationship upward, if that vertical relationship with God is not right, then it is impossible for your horizontal relationships to be what they should. Yeah, I remember when, after I graduated from college, I spent 2 summers working at a camp in Hawaii. I didn't know anybody that was there. That was the furthest that I had ever been away from home. Really didn't enjoy flying. I'm an introvert. I don't like being in situations that I'm not certain about. But it was amazing. So here I am in the Hawaiian Islands. I don't look like the Hawaiians. In fact, I was called a Haole, you know, the white guy. But I was able to have a unity with those believers, even though I didn't know them, even though I didn't sound like them, even though I didn't look like them. We were unified because of that relationship with Christ. When I went to Tanzania for a mission trip, same thing. I could not speak the language that many of these Christians could speak, but we could smile. We could talk about Jesus. And I know that I will see them again one day in heaven. So that joy from service is rooted in unity with Christ. It's due to the relationship. You know, I would challenge you, grab a piece of paper right now. Write a plus sign and write a minus sign. Look at them. What's the difference? I mean, you could look at this and go, well, a plus sign means that you're adding. A minus sign means there's subtraction. Well, mathematically, that would be right. You could look at that and go, well, the plus means positive, the minus means negative. You could also say that's correct. But the difference, the actual physical difference, what is it? The minus sign is the same as half of the plus sign. What changes that minus or that negative into a positive? It's the vertical relationship. My friends, the same is true for you. The vertical relationship is what matters most. Number 3, joy in service originates by focusing on the needs of others rather than the wants of yourself. Make sure you hear that very clearly. You need to focus on the needs of others, not the wants of yourself. And where does that come from? Well, my friends, as we have talked about thus far in Philippians, that joy comes from Jesus. And quite frankly, if you have the right understanding, you'll get the right purpose. If you have the right purpose, then you will have the right spirit. That right spirit leads to the right relation with God, and guess what? He has provided us the right model, who is His Son, Jesus Christ. If we accept that model, then we will have the right reaction, and then ultimately, we get to this point of the right service. In conclusion, I love the way that John MacArthur summarizes not only Timothy and Epaphroditus, but also Paul. He says, each man was passionately devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, not consumed by his own interest. For the Lord's sake, each had risked his health, his freedom, and even his life. They offered the right service because they had the right vertical relationship. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.